John's Gospel, chapter 4. We're going to read as our text this Lord's Day, beginning with verse 19 down through verse 24. If you're finding your place there in the Word of God, you'll also want to look on the back of your bulletin. You'll note there an outline for this morning's message in the Word of God. So we are going through an exposition of John, and we have come to the Gospel, the fourth chapter of this Gospel. We come to this unique encounter between Jesus and the woman at the well. We have already looked at the encounter in terms of its contents in a broad sense. Now we are going back and revisiting a very critical part of this encounter, namely this issue of worship, which the woman there at the well brought up to Jesus, and Jesus shared very foundational principles about God-honoring worship. Beginning at verse 19, the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Let's join together now in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to You and we seek Your face as we turn to Your Word. We pray, God, that You would help us to come to Your Word in the proper posture and spirit, with an eagerness, with a teachableness, with a willingness that Your Word would come and instruct us, correct us, encourage us, and train us in all righteousness. We ask You, Father, that You would open our ears that we might hear, our eyes that we might see, and receive this vital truth for us as the people of God. Father, we recognize that even now as we gather in this place, and as we consider this critical issue of worship, there could very well be one or two or several here who are not true worshipers because they are not Your own. Father, we ask You that You would speak to their hearts today. Lord, that You would convict them of their sin and their lost condition, that Your Spirit would move upon them and bring to them this awareness of not only their condition, but of the remedy found in Christ Jesus alone. We know, God, that that is Your sovereign prerogative. It is Your sovereign purpose in salvation, that it is what You do, and it is according to Your will. Father, we pray that according to Your will, even in these days, we would see lost folks come to embrace our Savior, come to faith in Christ, and receive the cleansing that He provides. Father, guide us now in Your Word. Bless Your people. Encourage our hearts. We ask this all in Jesus' holy name. Amen. A few weeks back, we introduced this subject of worship. Shared with us that this concept of worship, the topic of worship, is a most critical and important issue for the people of God. We said that it is the most significant thing that we do as people who know the Savior. And we said that our worship is, in a very real sense, the reflection of our theology. How we approach God, What we do when we worship God speaks volumes as to what we understand and appreciate about God. We said in the last few weeks that we first of all must understand what is worship. So if you'll note there on the outline, that is the first thing we took up. We gave a basic definition. We said worship is a service reverently and passionately rendered to God, in which He has given honor and praise for who He is and what He has done in the manner He has ordained. Very simple working definition of worship, brought right out of the Word of God as we looked at examples of worship, as we looked at the biblical data and the very words used by the Holy Spirit for worship, we're able to construct a working biblical definition of what worship is. Then we said last week, we consider whom we are to worship. And we said that this is a most critical element in our understanding of worship. We must understand at a very primary, foundational, fundamental level, whenever we understand the activity of worship, we must understand the person to whom worship is to be given. We said last week that worship is to be given to God. He is to be given to Him exclusively. He is to be given to Him explicitly. And therefore, our worship is to be God-centered. When we gather in this place, we gather and God is the audience. Amen? We all are the worshipers. God is watching. God is receiving from us what we bring to Him. We said last week, and I said it emphatically, that whenever we understand worship and the person to whom worship is due, it will rid us of this notion that worship is based upon those things that I like or that you like. Do you remember that? I got to pounding the pulpit on that point. I hope you remembered that. Worship is not doing things which we enjoy primarily. Now, obviously, we should enjoy worship if we are the people of God. We should delight in worship. It should be the earnest desire of our hearts, the inner longing of our hearts to worship God and to give Him praise. But our approach to God in worship is not on our terms. Amen? It is according to His terms. And it is coming to God and seeking to do what pleases Him, primarily in the worship of His people. Now, what I want to do this Lord's Day is consider, as we continue to look at this passage, three more truths about worship. If you'll look on the outline there. I just want to go ahead and give you the blanks to fill in at this point. Roman numeral 3 is a consideration of where we are to worship. Where we are to worship. Roman numeral 4 is when we are to worship. And then Roman numeral 5 on the outline is who are to worship. So let's look at this a little bit and then fill out our understanding. You remember the context. The woman was asking a very important question in verse 20. She was a Samaritan. She had been told and taught from her earliest days that worship was to take place on Mount Gerizim. This was a point of conflict and disagreement with the Jews. The Jews said, no, you are to worship at Jerusalem. That is the God-appointed place. That is the God-appointed situation. And that only is the place for worship. Samaritans disagreed. They said, no, we're going to worship at Mount Gerizim. This is the place where we are to worship. So she asked a very simple, straightforward, and very relevant question of Jesus. Where are we to worship? Jesus answers in verse 21. He says, basically, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. What is Jesus telling this woman at the well? Well, He is telling her that the issue of location concerning Jerusalem or Mount Gerizim is very shortly going to be beside the point. New worship is coming, Jesus is saying, and a new place will come with that new worship. No longer will there be a special place to which you must go, and that only is the place for worship. He says something new is going to take place. There is going to be a new age and a new place and a new opportunity and a new occasion for worship. No longer will these conflicts and these debates about Jerusalem or Mount Gerizim have any relevance whatsoever. Because true worshipers are going to be worshiping there and here and over there and in every place universally where my people reside and where my people gather. He says this issue of where a change is taking place. Roman numeral 4, when we are to worship. He says in verse 23, the very first words, he says, "But the hour cometh and now is," speaking to this issue of when. When are we to worship? And he is suggesting here that there is coming again a great change and a great break with the past. He is saying that there is in the past all of the formal declarations and regulations and all of the former statements of the old covenant about where you're to go and when you're to go and on what special days that you are to go. But Jesus is saying, the hour cometh and now is. With my coming as the Messiah, with my ministry and with what I am announcing and what I am doing, he says there is going to be a new time, a new when to our worship. And then in the fifth point here we look at who are to worship. Look at verses 22 and 23. Because the question here about worship in this context, of course, the Jews would have looked at the Samaritans and would have said, that's false worship. Those folks are heretics. They don't know God. They don't know what they worship. They don't know how to worship. We Jews, we know, because salvation is of the Jews. Look at verse 22. He says, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when, and here's the key phrase, the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The very heart of the question between this woman and Jesus was, who are true worshipers? Is it the Samaritans? Are they the true worshipers? Or are the Jews the true worshipers? And Jesus is saying there is coming again, there is a new age, a new time when there will be new worshipers, true worshipers who worship, as Jesus says, in spirit and in truth. Basically, what he is saying here is that those who are true worshipers are those who are indeed a new people. Those who have been redeemed, those who have been changed, those who are saved, they alone are true worshipers. Brothers and sisters, we must speak to this very directly. The reality for our worship is that worship is in its very essence an activity of the redeemed. Amen? A lost person coming into this place, they don't understand what is going on. It seems foreign. It seems remote. It seems arcane. There's no sense to the words. They may understand the words, but there's no inner awareness of the reality of this God that we sing and praise. Yes, they may be able to mumble the words, but it doesn't flow as a true worshiper from a heart that has been changed by that God. We understand that worship is an activity for true worshipers, for God's people. When we gather in this place, it is not primarily for an evangelistic activity. Amen? We are not gathering here for the purpose of saving the lost. Pardon that expression. That's not even a biblical expression. We can't save the lost. And whenever we approach worship as if worship is primarily speaking to the lost, we don't understand the first principles of worship. Worship is an activity of true worshipers bringing to God what He desires to have brought to Him. You say, well, does that mean it's not evangelistic at all? Well, yes, true worship is evangelistic, not primarily, but secondarily, because Christ is in our midst, Christ is being preached, and when the lost come into the context of worship, they are confronted with the reality that they are not the people of God, and that Christ is the means by which you come to God and worship God. We understand that when we gather, it is not us sitting back and watching and saying, is someone going to get saved today? As if that is the primary purpose of our gathering. No, it is doxological. It is God-centered. It is an activity for the people of God to bring to God what God desires and what God requires. Now, if you look on the outline there, I've just basically stated a principle from these three points. Jesus is indicating that a fundamental change is coming in worship. How do you like that? Jesus came on the scene, and the first thing he did is, I'm going to change all the worship. We're in pretty good company, amen? He says, we're going to change all the worship. It's going to go away. Continuing there and filling in the blanks, he says, old covenant worship. So you fill in the blank with the word old. Someone told me to have the blanks words that you can spell. I think we can all spell old. Old covenant worship is going to be replaced with new covenant worship. That's what Jesus is announcing. Jesus is making this fundamental announcement. There is a new era. There is a new age. There is a new economy in the purpose of God. There was old covenant worship and all of its trappings and all of its activities. But Jesus says an hour is coming and now is. And of course, looking forward to that Christ who is the high priest, who himself would cut the terms and fulfill the realities of the new covenant. And he says there is coming a time when it's not going to be in Jerusalem or Mount Gerizim. It's going to be a universal worship. It is going to be when God's people meet to worship. And it is going to be God's people who do the worshiping. And they alone are the proper ones to bring God His worship. He says this is something new. This is something radical. There is a fundamental, foundational change and break with the past. And he says, I am announcing this reality. Now, if you look on the outline there, let's do a little bit of a comparison between Old Covenant worship and New Covenant worship. In Old Covenant worship, there were three things. Really, there were more than three things, but three essential elements in New Covenant worship. Number one, there was a temple. There was a temple. Really, the nature of this dialogue between Jesus and the woman at the well had to do with location and where the temple ought to be. Even though the temple was destroyed at Mount Gerizim by the Maccabees in about 108 B.C., nevertheless, the Samaritans still went to Mount Gerizim where that temple existed, and they went there to offer their sacrifice at that place. The Jews all went to Jerusalem. To where? To the temple to worship God. So in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, you had a temple, a special place for worship. Number two, not only did you have a temple, you had a priesthood. A priesthood. A priesthood which consisted of a high priest, and then which consisted of an entire segment of priesthood, this Levitical priesthood. They were a special class, special in calling, special in designation, and they were for the purpose of doing a special work in the worship and the activity of Old Covenant praise to God. It was an elite class. It was a special class. It was a class that was set apart and set aside for this special activity they were to be engaged in. You had a temple. You had a priesthood. Number three, you had a sacrifice. You had a sacrifice. You know the Old Testament story. You know that they would bring bulls and they would bring goats and they would bring lambs. And the Old Testament was very specific about this. Amen? God laid out very specifically exactly what He wanted His people to do. That right there should indicate to us that God is very concerned about what happens in worship. Amen? That God would take so much time to lay out very clearly, very specifically, all of the minute details of the altar and of the sacrifice and how it is to be done and when it is to be done and who can do it and who alone is able to participate in it. God was very, very concerned with it being done according to His will, His way, His word. The people would bring to that great occasion of the temple and the sacrifice, they would bring a sacrifice. They would sometimes come to Jerusalem and they would have people there outside the temple selling sacrifices so that you wouldn't have to actually bring one if you traveled a long way, but you had to purchase one there and someone was there to sell you one. But the people of God in the Old Testament, could they go into the temple themselves and offer the sacrifice? Yes or no? They couldn't do it, could they? Instead, what they had to do is they would bring their sacrifice, they would purchase their sacrifice, and then they would give their sacrifice to whom? To the priests. And the priests would take that sacrifice, and the priest would offer the sacrifice. They weren't allowed to do it. They weren't allowed to go very far, and they had a point they could go and no farther, and they couldn't go in the inner port. And there were all these regulations in Old Covenant worship. Well, let's consider New Covenant worship here as we continue in this comparison. In New Covenant worship, the church is the temple. Number one, the church is the temple. Turn with me over to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to begin reading with verse 11 and read down through verse 22. The Apostle Paul is laying out in this passage this great privilege of being a part of the new people of God as he writes to the church at Ephesus. And he says, wherefore, verse 11, Ephesians 2:11, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity whereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them which were nigh. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, which are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto, and notice the phrase, an holy temple in the Lord, in whom, verse 22, you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. What is Paul saying in this passage? Well, he is sharing here to these Gentile converts to Christ. He is saying there was a time when you were foreigners, you were strangers, you were aliens, you were not a part of the covenant people of God. You did not know God. You did not have the privileges and the promises of being a part of the people of God. But he says Jesus Christ came. He came into this world. He died upon the cross. And upon His death, He secured for all people this access to God through His shed blood. And through Jesus Christ, he says, He has brought both Jew and Gentile together into one new man. No longer are the old distinctions relevant. No longer is there a distinct people, the Jews or Israel, and the people of God, the Gentiles. He says we are one new man. All of those distinctions have been obliterated. They have been destroyed. They have been abolished. Because now we are the new covenant people of God. And he says in verse 21 and verse 22, he says, describing the church, he says, the church is, at the end of verse 21, an holy temple in the Lord. And as if he didn't say it emphatically enough, in verse 22, he says it again. He says, ye are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. He says, we are literally the temple of God. We who are God's people, we are the temple. We are the habitation of God. We are the sanctuary of Almighty God. You know, sometimes we talk of this building as being the sanctuary. But in a very true sense, this building here is merely a building which houses the sanctuary of God. Amen? Because we ourselves are the habitation of God. We are the spiritual temple of God, the holy, set apart, consecrated temple of God. We are the ones in whom God resides. What a radical change with the old covenant. No longer do you go to Jerusalem and go to the temple. Jesus says in the old covenant, God had a temple for His people. But in the new covenant, God has a people who are the temple of Almighty God. This is revolutionary. This is foundational in our understanding of what worship is. Number two, the church is not only the temple, the church is the priesthood. Turn with me over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, I want to read the first 9 verses here that share with us this great privilege which is ours. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, and I'm going to read down through verse 9. He says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisies and envies, all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. He basically says, if you don't get these sins out of your life, you're not going to receive the word right. Deal with these sins or you won't receive the truth, the sincere milk of the word, and it benefits your soul. Verse 3 says, if so be, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye, verse 5, also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house. There's that idea of a temple again. A spiritual house. And then notice he says, an holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And then if you will, bump down to verse 9. I'm not going to take the time to read all of these verses. But he says at the end of verse 9, he says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. What does Peter tell us in these words? He tells us that we who are the people of God, we now are the priesthood of God. Now, we have a high priest, amen? Our high priest is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Our high priest is the Lord Jesus Christ, who Himself offered that atoning sacrifice by shedding His own precious blood on the cross of Calvary. He says, we who have come to that Christ, we who know that high priest, we ourselves become a priesthood unto God. Verse 5, he says, we are an holy priesthood, set apart, consecrated, separated unto the service of God. We are, verse 9, a royal priesthood. He says, we are the children of the King. We are the people of God. We are a part of God's kingdom. We are a part of the family and lineage of the King of Kings, Jesus Christ Himself. We are that priesthood. In the Old Testament, you had a special elite class of priests. In this special elite class of priests, they did certain things, and the other people sat back and they watched as the priests performed those activities that God had ordained. But He says, now in the new covenant, we all are the priesthood. Every single one of us, every one of us are a priesthood, royal, holy, to serve Almighty God. We believe and we affirm what is called the priesthood of the believers. Amen? That was a doctrine which was lost, and the reformers brought that back to life, because during the Middle Ages, they had reverted back in many ways in Catholicism to old covenant worship. In Catholicism, you had this priesthood, and they offered this mumbo jumbo of a sacrifice. And the people, they came, and there was this elite class that sang and that participated, and everyone else basically sat back and watched. And they had reverted to old covenant worship. And the reformers came on the scene and they said, oh no, we are all a priesthood. And all of us are to come before God and do what God desires that He have His priesthood do. That was the great difference. That is the great reality of being in the new covenant. We have been eradicated from that old covenant. Now, number three, to move forward. The church is not only the temple, not only the priesthood. The church is to offer spiritual sacrifices. This is absolutely essential. And this is revolutionary in our looking at what worship is. The church is to offer spiritual sacrifices. We saw it there in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. He says, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood. For what purpose, Peter? To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You say, is there still a sacrificial system in place? Yes, there is. Not a sacrificial system to atone for sin. And if we'll be honest, none of that stuff in the Old Testament could atone for sin either. Amen? It only pointed to that once-for-all sacrifice which could atone for sin. And just as the people of God would come together and they would offer sacrifices looking to that great sacrifice, we as the new covenant priesthood, we come together and we offer spiritual sacrifices looking back and praising that sacrifice of Jesus Christ. If you will, turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 13. We don't have a lot of time, but I do want to look at one other verse that speaks to this reality. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. And there's a lot here that deals in the book of Hebrews with the new covenant. And I would encourage you to read this as it lays forth the better and the glorious new covenant in Christ. New and better and superior in every way to that old covenant that was in the Old Testament. But if you look in Hebrews chapter 13, and we don't have time to read all of this, just look at verse 15. And this also speaks to this reality of offering sacrifices. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. He says, by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Here again, you have this very same picture. Offering spiritual sacrifice. Bringing spiritual sacrifice. Praise, thanksgiving unto God. Real quickly now, if you'll look at the outline, letter A, there are some things that we need to understand about this sacrifice that we bring. First of all, letter A, it is a real sacrifice that we offer. It is a real sacrifice that we are to offer. This is so very important. Whenever we hear the terminology spiritual sacrifices, For some of us, perhaps, it's hard because it isn't tangible. Because it isn't material, we somehow think these sacrifices are less than real, are less than important. I mean, in the Old Testament, they had something literal that they were to bring and they were to have sacrifice. God says, bring me a lamb, bring me a goat. And they showed up and they had one, and it was very clear, it was very obvious, they brought their sacrifice. And we are tempted in this new covenant age to somehow minimize the importance of the sacrifice because it isn't a literal material sacrifice that we carry with our hands and bring into the courts of God. If God had said in new covenant worship, every one of my new covenant worshipers are to bring, for example, a loaf of bread to show that Christ is the bread of life. Now, are you saying saying we're supposed to do that? No. But if God had commanded that, just as an example, do you think we would be showing up with loaves of bread? I hope we would if God commanded that we bring it. If God said, bring a loaf of bread, brothers and sisters, I would be bringing a loaf of bread. I wouldn't be eating it, but I'd be bringing it. And you would too if you were serious about worship. Whenever we come into this place, do we understand that we are to bring real sacrifices to God? Do we really understand that we are the priesthood and every single one of us individually are to be bringing something real to God? It is spiritual. It is not material. It is something that you can't see. You actually can see it externally, but it isn't something that is tangible or material. And we are to bring it. And just because it is spiritual doesn't mean it's not real. Letter B. Not only is this something that is real that we are to offer, it is a required sacrifice that we must all offer. That's letter B. It is a real sacrifice, a required sacrifice we must all offer. Just because the sacrifice is not tangible doesn't mean we're not required to bring it. And every one of us who are the new covenant priesthood are required to bring the sacrifice. Every one of us. Every one of us are required by God when we come into this place to offer up the praise, the worship, the adoration, the exaltation, the honor and homage to Almighty God. In the Old Testament, there was an elite class of priests who did that for the people. But now we are all a priesthood and all of us bring that praise to God. That's why the Reformers, when they started dealing with worship, the first thing they started dealing with was all of that horrible reverting back to the Old Covenant that Catholicism had brought back. And they said, we all are the choir of God. And we all bring sacrifices and praise to God. We don't need an elite class of choirs, an elite class of priests to do the worshiping for us. We bring the sacrifice ourselves. Every one of us. You'll note there on the outline, this is a danger in our day of an overemphasis on special music. This is something that our church has had to deal with. This whole issue of special music. Special music, it really undermines this idea of the priesthood of the believer, all of us bringing sacrifice. It does so in three ways. Number one, it suggests, special music suggests that other singing isn't special. Now, we don't say that, but that's the implication of it. We come in and there's the special music that's taking place. And the people sit back and they enjoy the special music. And somehow that is special, and whenever we are all singing, that is less special, less important, less significant. According to New Covenant worship, when all of us are singing, that is the most important thing we are doing in worship. We are bringing that sacrifice of praise. The implication of special music is that other singing is not special. Number two, it suggests that involvement is based upon musical talent. I am so thankful that the Bible says we are to make a joyful noise to the Lord. Because I can do that. And I am so thankful that as a new covenant priest in this new covenant priesthood, He doesn't say to us, now, you first of all need to get a degree in music so that you will be proficient and be able to hit the notes just right. But you know, if we're honest, we sometimes talk like that, don't we? We sometimes talk and say, well, you know what? I can't be a part of the choir. I don't sing very well. I can't sing. I can't sing. Brothers and sisters, if you are a new covenant priest, you are commanded to sing. Amen? And God does not put some gauge on the quality of your music acuity. God puts the gauge and God gazes upon you on whether you are praising Him in the worship. God is not concerned with whether we get all the notes right. He is concerned with whether we are singing from our hearts with a delight of praise to God. That's what is concerning to God. It should be to us as well. Number three, an overemphasis on special music sets up inevitably an audience performance mindset. It puts this mindset that you have people performing and you have an audience enjoying. Now, who did we say our audience was? God. And all of us are the priesthood. And while we can have a choir to lead us and help us and assist us, we will not regulate to some choir what is for all of the choir in a New Testament church. It is all of us who are to bring praise. We so often can become passive and set back and we get excited and we get exhilarated and we get, can I say the word, entertained by the special music. And it becomes man-centered. The focus is so that it emotes some type of feeling in us rather than pleasing to God's courts. Our praise, our worship is not directed to the audience in the pew. It is directed to the God who is on the throne. He is to be pleased. He is the one that we are to please and honor and have our hearts poured out before. The mark of a church that has a misplaced emphasis in this regard is when you start removing some of the special music and see the attitude of the people when it is taken away. If there is a reaction that where is it? We want it. We enjoy it. We like it. That is a good barometer that we have misplaced our understanding of worship. All of us together are the priesthood. We don't need a special class of priests. We don't need an elite class of singers. We need all of God's people bringing to God the praise. We're required to do it. And we are to do it before Almighty God. If you'll look there on the outline, three words of application. Number one, and this is so critical, we must have our understanding of worship informed by the Word of God. That's really the foundational thing. We must have our understanding of worship informed, and you might even put the word reformed, by the Word of God. Not by tradition, not by human opinion, and not by popular notion. How we worship God and what we do before God in worship is not based upon what we've always done before. Amen? It is not based upon the human opinion of what the majority of people think we ought to do. Well, I think we ought to do this. Well, I think we ought to do that. I like this. Our understanding of worship is not based upon popular notion. It is based upon the regulative truth of the Word of God alone. God's Word is the gauge. God's Word is the regulating factor for all of our worship. Just because we've always done it that way doesn't make it right. And it doesn't make it biblical. Just because we enjoy something doesn't make it right. And doesn't make it biblical. We must go to the Word of God. We must understand who we are and what we are doing and let that be the regulating authority for our worship. Number two, we must see our worship as the corporate participation of a new covenant priesthood. We are the temple. We are the priesthood. And we are to be offering the spiritual sacrifices. Brothers and sisters, you cannot worship and praise God by proxy. Amen? I can't worship for you, and you can't worship for me. We all are the priesthood. And we don't have someone set aside who can do the worshiping for us, and we evaluate, did they worship well today? No, we all are the priesthood. And every single one of us are required by God to bring a real worship sacrifice to God. And God is looking at us individually to see, are we bringing that sacrifice of praise? I can't do it for you. You can't do it for me. It is something that we all do individually and corporately as the people of God. We must focus our worship in this regard. Then number three, we must realize that worship is an activity for the redeemed. We must realize that worship and those who are true worshipers are those who have come into contact with our new covenant high priest. It is only those who have come to Christ who can worship. When a lost person comes in this place and they hear the singing and they hear the preaching and they walk away and say, that doesn't make any sense, that's exactly what should happen. Because they're not saved. They're not redeemed. They haven't been changed. It won't make any sense to them. But when God gets a hold of their heart and changes them, not only will it make sense, they will eagerly desire to be a part of that worship. God's worshipers are true worshipers. Those who are a part of this priesthood, this choir that is all gathered here today and assembled to sing unto God praise, it consists, and the only requirement to be a part of God's choir isn't your degree in music, isn't your ability to sing, but whether or not you have been saved and redeemed by Jesus Christ. If you have been saved by Him, you're a part of the choir. Let's sing to God and praise Him for who He is and what He has done in the manner He has ordained. Let's bow our heads and hearts before the Lord. As we recognize this fundamental principle about worship, we do not want to go back to Rome and set up special classes of worshipers. We are a new covenant priesthood. We all are the priesthood. And we all bring to God sacrifice. My friend, are you doing that? When we come into this place, are you coming realizing who you are in Christ and what God requires of you and expects you to bring? Do you come into this place and just passively sit back and watch the worship? Or do you engage in the worship? God calls you as a new covenant priest to participate, to sing, to worship, and to bring unto God what is due His name. Oh, Father, as we bow before You this hour, we confess to You that so very often we allow tradition, we allow human opinion, we allow common consensus and notions that people have or have had to regulate what we do. Oh God, give us a heart that says we want to follow Your Word in worship. We want to do what pleases You. We don't want to come and merely do what we enjoy, what we like, or what we prefer. But we, as the new covenant priesthood, count it as our great delight and as our great duty to bring to You real sacrifices, individually and corporately, and praise and honor and give homage to Your holy name. Oh God, may You raise us up in these days that we would be true worshipers as your priesthood, bringing you what pleases your name. Father, we ask that you would speak to hearts today, that you would draw us closer to your Son, that we would allow your word to challenge our notions and correct our false assumptions. And Lord, we pray that you would speak to those who are not true worshipers. And Lord, that you would convict them and show them that apart from Christ, they will spend eternity in hell. And that they need to come to our Savior, because it is only in Him that you become part of this priesthood. Oh God, hear our prayer. Answer it now, we pray. For we ask this in Jesus Christ's holy and precious name. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.